I'm excited for this morning. Not that I'm not excited for any other morning, but my friends are here, Ben and Denise Bowers and their family. They take up a whole row, and they're not all here even. That name may sound familiar to some of you. I've talked you up, both of you, big time, so you got to deliver this morning. I'm kidding. Ben and I and Denise serve on a prayer leadership team, and so I spend at least once a week with both of them. And then for some of you, I've talked about a gathering of like-hearted leaders. Ben's one of those guys. He speaks into my life. They both speak into my life. They are precious friends. And so this morning, I'm excited to hear what God has to say to us through Ben, his servant. So Ben, would you please come?
Amen. Good morning. Oh, yay, there is a clock. Okay. That doesn't mean anything. It just means there's a clock. And good morning, everybody. Thank you to Brian and to Susan for having us. This is one of those ongoing life relationships that I just feel like God's, you know, we're able to walk in something that God is allowing us to actually experience and live in some dimensions of the kingdom, but part of that is just this, I'm going to start bunny trailing, but we're going to do it anyways. Can you give me just a slight bit, there we go. Anyway, just this reality that we get to live in, which, I've been pondering this, and this is one of these things that's been on my heart. Now, I'm going to tell you this real slight thing. My son, who we're going to introduce here in just a moment, says he's very good at illustrations. I'm not really the best at them, but he said, "Dad, you know, if the Nile River is a straight river that doesn't have any tributaries," everybody understand what I'm saying there, right? He said, "Dad, you're the Amazon basin." So there we go. Anyway, the reality of the kingdom of God, Jesus talks a lot about it, and there's some parts of it, it's like, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, and this is what it looks like. And then he says, it's actually here and it's among you. And there's this, like, mystery of it. And part of that, the mystery of it, I think that the disciples had to have expressed as part of what I feel so many times, which is, it'd be like Jesus sitting there and hanging out and give me your name again, bro. Hi, Tyler. Good to see you again. All right, and so Tyler is here, and he's leading this morning, just saying, this was an incredible time of worship before the Lord, and we actually joined in what God is doing, or what the angels are doing in Revelation 4 and 5, and yet there's a part of this in which we go, I'm pretty sure the way that John described it, it's like this, and this morning it was good, but maybe it didn't feel like what John described up here. And that's just what I'm trying to say about the reality of the kingdom, is that it gets lived out in this dimension of what I call the gritty and the grainy. Now, those who are younger, underneath like 30, grainy is what we used to get in pictures that we didn't get till we got them back from Walmart. Okay, we never knew what they actually looked like till later. You guys know what I'm talking about, some of you? Okay, you didn't get to take the picture and go, "Oh, yuck." You just took it and said, "Yeah, I hope that went well." You find out you got this great. Well, here's the reality. Jesus, his invitation into partnership with him is part of that, is that sense of we're walking in some things, and Lord, we're sensing this partnership, and yet, Lord, I know what you're doing. You described the reality of the kingdom, and yet it feels like this, but Lord, I'm walking in obedience here. Wait a second. This scripture does say that we walk by faith and not by sight, and we see in a mirror dimly. And so I just want to speak that as a blessing over many of you today. The testimonies that you've shared, the reality of what we get to walk in is this life communion with a God of the universe who invites us to walk and say, "Lord, yes, that's the next step. Lord, yes." And see, as I was trying to describe this relationship that Brian and I are walking in together, it's really that. It's like, "Lord, yes, next step. Lord, yes, next step." I don't know fully where the Lord's taking us in all of this, but I believe God's desire is that his name and his fame is great in the region. and that it's that literally an entire region is gets the opportunity to know who Jesus is. That every man, woman, boy, and girl that, that Jesus paid for has the opportunity to encounter the man Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so that was my like the first line of my notes. I'm sorry. So again, welcome. I'm really glad to have you guys, or that you guys have had us here. I want to, if you wouldn't mind pulling up that PowerPoint really fast, I want to invite you to something that we came across a couple of years ago. I wish I could say I wrote this. I didn't. This is actually a children's confession from another church way across the country, but I like it so much. We did a role where we partnered with a church in on December the 12th, 2012. We did 12 hours of prayer, and we did several different declarations that we put together. This was one of them. But I want to invite us as we begin this morning, and just speaking this as a blessing over our lives together. So can you just say this nice, loud, and proud with me? Ready? This is a personal declaration. I am a child of the living God, and what I believe changes the world. So today I declare God is in a good mood. He loves me all the time. Nothing can separate me from His love. Jesus' blood paid for everything. I will tell nations of what He has done. I am His beloved. How He made me is amazing. I was designed for worship. My mouth establishes praise to silence the enemy. Watch this. Everywhere I go becomes a kingdom zone. And with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Is that a great confession? Wish I could say I wrote it, but it's just worthy of repeating. And I love it that at least where I picked it up from, they have another generation already speaking this as a blessing over their lives day in and day out. Honey, I'm going to have you do the introduction of our family really fast. Okay? Yeah, because you're a lot better looking than me. And you do it really fast. So I want to introduce you to my familia. This is my wife, Denise, of 31 years. Pretty awesome.
Good morning. It's a delight to be with you. And I would just say over your hearts this morning that God, the word said He's actually bent down to hear your prayers. You are His delight. He is just overjoyed and has, before the foundations of the earth, made a way to have you as part of His family. So that's pretty cool. Quickly, I will just introduce, we have actually 9 children. One is with the Lord, who is not shown up there. But our oldest, Devin, back up here in the corner with his wife, Amy, and their little girl in the polka dot dress, is Chloe. And they have our first grandbaby. They live in Florida. He's a... He works with the mouse at Disney World, so unfortunately we don't get to see them very often. She's just 3 months old, and we will get to see them here in a little bit. So they've been married 2 years. Chloe was Amy's before they got married, so they have a beautiful family. Logan and Holly, he is a worship pastor at Fairhaven, which is on the south side of Fort Wayne, and sells cars at Shavers Motors and is still trying to figure out what he wants to do with his journey and where God's calling them. Holly is a barista at Starbucks, so you may see her periodically. Our next two, Holden and Madison, are at IU. Holden is on a pre-med track. And Madison, although getting...
Just a minute. I
want to point out. The IU, oh, yes. Brian, Susan. IU, right? Not Ohio State. they are the best of friends, which we love about our kids. They just love to be together. And Madison, although awarded the top chemistry degree at her school, has decided she wants to be a wedding planner because of being exposed with Dad as a pastor so many years. So that's really fun. She's excited about that. Our next two, Keegan and Donovan, are with us here. And Keegan, we asked him to come this morning. Usually he's helping to lead worship over at First Assembly. And he's not sure yet what he wants to do. He's an actor. He's culinary. He has a broad interest base. And Donovan, who did his first year in marching band this year. So that's been really fun. and he's a great delight. Our two youngest, Danelia and Jency, we adopted 2 years ago from Nicaragua, and that was a journey that is awesome in and of itself, of the Lord's heart and how much he's taught us about his heart in this process and taking these girls in, which has been such a delight in our family. And that is our crew. And like Ben said, we are going on 32 years and have been in the ministry for the same amount of time. And we're really glad to be here. Thank you for having us. Yes. Father, we're just asking this morning for your heart to rest in this place. Your word tells us that you walk among us, that you never leave us. And so we know that because we walked in and we are in you and you are in us, this is a kingdom zone. So we just, Father, rest in that reality. And I pray now over Ben, who is your boy, that you would just speak this morning your words and your heart to your people, your beloved that are here, and that we would walk together in agreement, Father, as we hear what you have to say to us this morning. I just speak blessing now over him. I speak a blessing over our own ears, that we would have Holy Spirit filters over them and just hear everything that you have to say from the heavenlies this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, honey. All right, if you have a Bible, we're going to eventually get there. I'd like for you to... I want to quick draw your attention to something. Which sermon do I preach? I'm really not kidding. I have two of them up here. All right, here we go. I'll stick with one. In the back, we have... My wife and I have led a ministry now for the last 10-plus years or so. But more than that, longer than that, we've been involved in the ministry of prayer. And, you know, part of the invitation of what got us into prayer, you know, I tell people what got me into prayer was the idea that I read about what God had done as a result of prayer. I heard about these incredible revivals that occurred. You know, when you hear stories like, you know, ships that came into the eastern seaboard of the United States of America and they would send radio telegrams, this is documented stuff, and they would say, send a pastor to the pier. We don't know what to do. Everyone on board is saved. You know, they literally, when they came into the zone of the eastern seaboard, something began to occur on the ship. I mean, there's just the stories of the things that God has done historically in the past. And it always is directed to this issue of united and sustained prayer. And so since I'd done the church thing for a while and found out I was kind of like, ew, I didn't really enjoy that. I said, God, surely you've got, you know, there's more that you would want to do. And as I began to study and read about revival, that's actually why I started to engage in the whole issue of prayer ministry. It wasn't because I really wanted to have a prayer life. I wish I could say that I was that spiritual. I didn't find prayer to be all of that interesting. That's really the truth. And, you know, I did have a prayer life. I had a prayer, you know, I had a prayer list. And that I would pray before the Lord. But as far as understanding a relationship with God in this atmosphere of intimacy before the Lord, it really wasn't what it was about. I had stuff I wanted God to do. And so, you know, I said, okay, this is in order to get that, that's what we got to do. Okay, you know, swallow the Kool-Aid, and, you know, that's probably a bad analogy. Anyway, you know, you got to do this, okay? And so we began to engage. I did, you know, begin to engage in prayer ministry, and then the longer the Lord began to draw us into it, he said, you know, really the only hope that we have for a nation like ours, in the most resourced nation of America, and yet we experience the least amount of history of rhythmic move of God today and around the world, where revival's occurring in many other places like India and places like where we've recently been hearing about in Iraq. Oh my goodness, you know what's happening in Iraq today? It'll blow your mind. Yes, there's incredible persecution that's happening, but literally there are thousands upon thousands that are coming to know the name of Jesus Christ right now in the middle of the oppression that they are in. It is phenomenal what God is doing. And so, you know, I said, God, I want to see that happening. And so, again, Lord, we believe this thing gets birthed through the place of united and sustained prayer. And so that's where we've begun to follow through. And You know, I've shared with others, I said, you know, God's, I have a friend of mine, I'm going to quote him. He said, I found all the different names of God. He said, one of the names I've discovered is this name of God called Jehovah Sneaky. I thought I was after revival, and what I found out is that I was after God. And, you know, that declaration that God made to Abraham, and he said, it's me. I will be your great reward. It's me, actually, that you're after. And so something that has begun to solidify in us is this call to the body of Christ to become who he has created us to be. If we had a moment to look at it, you know, look at Revelation 4 and 5. You know, especially read chapter 5. He purchased men for God with his blood. You from every tribe, language, and tongue, and have caused them to become, to be, and that word to be means to become, a kingdom of priests before our God. Do you know what your actual identity is? It's to be a minister before God. Jesus, at the beginning and the very end of his ministry, says, this is what my house is going to look like, a really good house of preaching. It'll be a house of prayer. Let's define that word, a place of intimacy and friendship. Why was Jesus coming in and cleansing the temple? Was to remove the obstacles of those who wanted to be actually in his presence. Beloved, we're living in an hour in which I believe God's awakening this reality in his church. It isn't because we're leading a really groovy ministry, you know, the latest kind of cool thing, or doing it with a hip beat. We tie together worship and prayer together. It's a cool way to be able to engage in prayer. It's joy that, you know, we're able to take the joy of worship and knit it together with prayer. But it really isn't the model. It's because God is really inviting his people to their true identity, that we become, and that literally what we are is a house of friendship and intimacy, a house of prayer all throughout the earth. This thing is happening. And again, I want to say it's not because the teaching's all that great. It's because God's Spirit's inviting his people, come, live as a people of intimacy before me. That's a little bit of what we've been about over the last many years, and we believe that the message that God is calling out to his people. So, as you think about this topic of prayer, oh, this is what I had this in my hand. I didn't want to forget. In the back, we've got a little display. Now I carry with me, really groovy-looking little thing. If you would like to receive our newsletter, my wife edits it, so usually the grammatical errors are gone. And when she writes it, it just comes out without grammatical errors. So between she and I, we write a little, kind of a little Devo thing. It tells us a little bit, tells you a little bit of what we're doing. But really, more importantly, it's just our ability to be able to share and to bless others. And if you want to be on that newsletter list, just feel free to sign up there and in the back on the little clipboard. Sorry, son. I meant to hand it to you. Okay, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Luke chapter 11. And actually, probably we won't even need to turn there. Because we'll eventually get to Matthew 6 as well. I did a bunch of years of Bible school, and you know it's interesting to me. If you look at Luke chapter 11, somebody there yet? If you're there, would you mind just waving at me? Because I'm what I'm going to do. But before you do that, I'll ask you to say something. You okay with that? All right. Would you read for me like verse 1? That's it. You know, one of the most fascinating realities when you look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, and his ministry with his disciples, of all the things that he had done with them, this is God in the flesh. God's gotten into a human body, and he's walking among us, and he's fulfilling his very destiny. He is going to declare victory over sin. He's going to be remove our sin from us. He's declaring victory over sin, hell, death, and the grave. He's showing the example of what it means, what a human being actually looks like. Here is the God-man, Jesus, is walking in his human body among with these guys that are walking alongside of them. And all the things that they've seen him do, they, you know, raise the dead, They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him confound really, really smart guys. Religious leaders who had given their lives, and many of them not just seasoned individuals, but had given themselves to memorizing. You ponder what these religious leaders are like. Have you ever kind of put your head around that? Bryson, how old are you? 12? Do you have it done yet? Have you got the first 5 memorized yet? No? See, by the time you're 12 years old in the rabbinical system, you wouldn't even go any farther unless you had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. We're talking about individuals who've given themselves to knowing God's law and His Word, and Jesus just confounding them. And so the disciples are watching and they're seeing all of these things begin to unfold as He's telling stories and He's teaching in ways that they'd never seen taught before. Thousands of individuals are coming, and so many they don't even know what to do with them. Not only that, the teaching was awesome and it's awakening hearts, but people are actually hungry, and He feeds them. So all of this stuff, of this plethora of things they've seen Jesus do, they said, Jesus, I'm pretty sure I understand that as a follower of You in this rabbinical system that we're in, I'm actually going to, my goal in following You is to not only learn from You, to become like You. And so, Jesus, would You teach me the preaching thing? Would You teach me the raise the dead thing? Of all the things they could have asked Him, 3 years watching His life, they ask Him one question. Have you ever noticed that? I went to 4 years of Bible school. And I'm gonna question my friend here. In seminary, you did the seminary thing. In my 4 years of Bible school, how many classes did I have on prayer? Wait. No, let me do this. How many courses do you think I had on prayer? Anyone want to jump at it? How many? That's right. I had one class, like a 2-hour long class in prayer. Is your experience? Yeah. See, isn't that fascinating? And all of our resource and understanding, yet Jesus' disciples, when they're following Him, they said, we've recognized there's something of this connectivity that You have with Your Father. Would You teach us what that's about? Teach us to pray. And so Jesus teaches this prayer. Some have called it like a pocket prayer. It really was kind of a summation of many different things that were put together. Don't have the time to develop all the reason why we say that. But it's better expounded in Matthew chapter 6. Many of you would be familiar with it. Can we just pray that prayer together? It goes like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to ponder about something. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, said, Jesus, now this might be offensive for some, but I want you to stay with me, okay? He said, Jesus does not call us to do what He did, but to be who He was. Permeated with love. Then in the doing of what He did and said becomes a natural expression of who we are in Him. Jesus didn't send His students to start governments or even churches as we do today. They were instead to be beachheads of His person, of His word and power in the midst of a failing and futile humanity. We read from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. His disciples ask Him, teach us to pray. A little bit later in Luke chapter 18, we don't have time to look at that, but Jesus said, it said that he tells this parable that they ought to at all times pray and not give up. One of the first realities that we have got to embrace, and by the way, you know, my wife said, what are you teaching today? And here it is, that it's really his invitation to prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray. The message I want to give this morning is what I say is the one message, if I have one time to share with you, this is the one I want to share with you, okay? Jesus' invitation to pray, your kingdom come. One of the first realities that Jesus actually makes incredibly clear is that prayer was never intended, as it has become today in the Western Church, a ministry of a handful of believers. But rather, it is actually a lifestyle in the grace of God. Prayer was never, as many of us have come to see it, like I did when I was in Bible school, a response to personal need or corporate lack, weakness, need, or fear. Now, again, you know, we hear calls to prayer when there is a moment of crisis, and that isn't a bad thing. I'm not poo-pooing that. What I want us to hear is that prayer is actually your very DNA. It's connected to who you are as a son and a daughter of God. You have been invited to live in a lifestyle of partnership. Here's my definition: in the grace of God, marked by fascination and friendship. My definition of prayer: a lifestyle of partnership in the grace of God, marked by friendship and by fascination. Jesus gives these really, really simple instructions when he gives instruction about prayer. He says this: we're to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come." His instruction was that it was to be moved just not just in words, but actually that we engage in this thing called partnership with an eternal God. That prayer, this is so important that we get this. Prayer for most of us finds its beginning point on earth. I have a need. Another individual has a need. Now, this is not wrong. Please don't misunderstand my point. That so we respond out of prayer, but we've identified prayer primarily as our response to our own need, lack, weakness, or fear. Jesus' definition, where does he actually begin when he's teaching about prayer? Our Father, the beginning point of prayer for Jesus as he taught his disciples. His disciples are like, "Jesus, we see something going on here." He said, "I want you to see this. At the very center of my relationship is that it begins with the Father. It begins in his heart. Our Father, what is on your heart?" See, the truth is that much of our prayer agenda, if we're honest about it, begins with earth, and it leaves us feeling distant. Jesus' teaching on prayer was completely opposite. It begins in heaven, in the heart of the Father, and it declares the truth that distance has been removed. And when we get the power and the weight of those words in the lost, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, that it's been lost to familiarity. And so to comprehend those words, really to comprehend the Lord's Prayer, you need to kind of see it through the lens of the gospel. So, does anybody have lunch appointment this afternoon? Okay. Okay, so what I want to do is get comfortable, and I want to ask for you to hang with me for just a minute. So I want to, you know, like where do we begin when we talk about prayer? Are we being recorded? Oh, I need to keep the mic. Okay. Where we need to begin is actually at the very beginning. Okay, so this morning, we're going to have a volunteer, and just because I know I have a little bit of history and I can pick on you, come on up here, my brother. All right. So where do you begin if you're going to begin with you know, have a revelation about prayer and where it begins? Where we begin is in Genesis 1, and we begin with God. All right? This is just your God the Father today, brother. All right. Now watch this. And before he has a seat here upon the throne, I just want you to ponder this. Revelation 4. Meditate on that entire chapter. But think about how the Father sits upon this inanimate throne, and it's actually responding with noise and light. And there's all kinds of color that's bursting forth because of what? There's a person here, a living being, and his name is God. All right? So go ahead and have a seat here. All right, so we begin with God, and then we really have to kind of get a vision of what's happening. Genesis chapter 1, we oftentimes get lost in the reality of why did God make man? And so when you read through the book of Genesis and you get to verse 27, God says this incredible word, God makes man. Now, for today, you're going to be my volunteer brother. Okay, come on up here. And so God makes man, Genesis 1, verse 27, and it says, let us, come on over here. It says, let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God did not make man out of boredom. He didn't make man because he needed something to do or he had some spiritual project in mind. He made man out of desire. I want you to ponder this. Let it kind of mess with your brain for just a moment. The unseen God had a desire. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everything, the delight that they shared in one another. And they said, let us make man in our image. And what had happened up to that point? The unseen God had not been seen. And he says, we're going to make something that's in our image. Part of why God made man. Wrestle with this was that man would bear his image, but that the unseen God is actually visible. Now, later on, we're going to read in the New Testament that it was Jesus who's the image of the invisible God, right? Everybody shake your head if you're saying, yes, I know you're telling me the truth, all right? He's the image of the invisible God, and how so? He's walking in humanity. He's the image, literal image of the invisible God. What's the next reason why he makes man? A little bit later, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, Genesis 2, verses 18 to 20. The reason that he made man was that he wants a bride for his son. And then ultimately, really, I believe what's at the heart of it in Genesis 1:28 is that he made man that we could live in a place of partnership with him. Okay? And he says, you're going to rule and you're going to have dominion over all of this stuff that I just spoke into being. Here's God the Father. And, there's thick darkness that covers the earth and there's never been light. And God the Father says,
let there be light. Let there be light.
You got to say it like James Earl Jones.
Let there be light.
Let there be light. Okay. All right. So, boom, something comes into being that had never been in being. All these things are being created, and he creates man in order that he can rule and have dominion and literally live in this place of partnering with this unseen God in this visible place, in this visible dimension. It's just a mind-blowing reality when you begin to ponder it. All right. So then, here's what we have happen. It's difficult to portray in words. In Genesis 3, what happens? Put your hand out there, friend. In weak words, it wasn't Susan's fault. It was Brian and Susan together. There they were. All right. It's when he took and he saw and he ate. All right. All right. There we go. It wasn't. My point is this: it was more than an apple. It was more than an apple. It was more than sin, and a sin issue. It was actually a breaking of an intentional partnership that God had for humanity. The destiny of God's heart for humanity had been separated from the heart of God. God's intention is that humanity would live in partnership with him. Guys, the destiny in life, we were saying about that a little while ago, destiny in life is not about success or living well or doing life well. Guys, that is an idol that we need to let fall. Christianity is not about you figuring out how to make your life work. Hello, is anybody with me?
Walking in relationship with God and being restored in relationship with Him is about actually walking in the place of partnership with Him. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. That here we find now there's this separation that has come between God the Father and man. And the Genesis chapter 3 verse 4 says that at that moment, everything that man was created for has been removed and separated. And this change went into the generations of what the scripture says. It affected literally every soul. Romans chapter 5 verses 19, through the sin of the one man, they all were made sinners. All right? I didn't have anything to do with that apple, but it's affected me and it's affected you. This thing went into the generations. This perfect union of God's provision, His partnership, was marred and completely broken. Sin, sickness, death, separation comes into play. The very thing that we're created for has been removed. So, Genesis 3 verse 4 says, literally at that moment, their eyes are opened. And I believe that the word that describes this mess the best, the one that describes where man has suddenly been removed from and now finds himself in, and we, you know, it's all described in Genesis 3. One word that sums that mess up the best is the word distance. Okay? And all that man was made for has been devastated. And then we have this thing called the system of the law, in which God puts into place, in which man is attempting to try to breach and somehow address this issue of distance. And the scripture says the only thing that the law did was serve as a reminder of distance. See, and I want you to understand something. Salvation is so much more than just the issue of removal of sin. Okay? And I ought to note this one simple point right here. Virtually every religious system of the world, you name it, attempts to address this issue of distance. And you know what? It's fascinating if you begin to ponder that and think about it. They leave them in attempting by their efforts, their goodness, and it's absolutely doomed to failure. All right. Thousands of years later, we have another man, another Adam. Is there an Adam in the house? Oh, you the mashiest of that first, brother. Come on up here. Come on up here. We have another Adam. Okay, we have the first Adam, and he was created for partnership. Distance has come. Thousands of years later, we have another man in another garden, the second Adam. Come on over here. You're over here in another garden, brother. All right, there you are. All right, God in the flesh. Later on the cross, he's taken the full weight of sin, death, hell, the system that was connected with man attempting to bridge the distance between them and God. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, through the sin of the one man, the many were made sinners, but through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many were made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf in order that we might become what we could never become on our own, the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes. So here's the issue. The righteousness of God, the very fulfilling all of the demands, the righteous requirements of God fully met in us. Wow. Not by works, but by faith, because this man, the second Adam, has come and has bridged the distance. The fundamental point about prayer, and this is what I'm trying to get at, a fundamental point about prayer is agreeing with the truth of the light of the gospel. See, Jesus, one of the scriptures that we sometimes will quote, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And, you know, we had this analogy that Jesus is seeking out the little lost lamb. Beloved, I want to submit to you that Jesus understood that it was way more than just a lost lamb as we might understand it. He came to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost was man's partnership with God, the ability to walk in communion with Him. He understood what He's bringing man back to restore him into relationship with the Heavenly Father. So, beloved, when we get this understanding, we get this revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, unlike Adam and Eve, who in that moment they saw that their eyes, you know, they opened their eyes and they saw, it says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, so that they cannot see it unless the light of the gospel comes to unveil their eyes.
And here's what happens. There's this veil, but really there's this accusation that occurs. We see this picture in Revelation 12 of this accuser who stands before God, accusing God and man day and night. And they overcome him, how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The accusation that comes, I believe, from the accuser is this: he is not good, and you are not qualified. Why would this be happening in my life? He must not be good. That was that, beloved, that's the Genesis 3 accusation of the serpent. He's really holding out on you. And wait a minute, if you even begin to try to pursue and begin to move towards the Father, he's going to remind you, you aren't qualified. You're not. So, beloved, listen to this. Hear this. What does partnership in prayer look like when it comes to this aspect of prayer? First is this. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Where did we begin? Our what? I love the way one of my friends put this recently. Really, what we need to say is, Dad. Do you understand what you just said? Do you hear even fully? Do you get the reality that what the Jesus invited you to just say? He just invited you to say something that is absolutely mind-boggling. You, oh Lord, I all I see and feel is my weak human flesh. I know I'm not qualified, yet Jesus said, when you pray, say, Dad.
Dad.
Okay? Now, here's the thing that is crazy in that comment. It declares a reality that is completely impossible apart from the intervention of God. I cannot call this the Heavenly Father, my dad, apart from the second Adam who stood in my place. The accusation that comes against me that says I'm not qualified. Well, guess what Dad just did? He said, you're qualified. I'm actually inviting you to come on in. I'm inviting you to come and to commune with me. I want you to turn this way. Commune with the Father. Now, if this has never messed with your head, let it mess with your head. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, especially, we have these powerful pictures. We have a couple of other places in the Scripture that give us this description. You've got God the Father on chapter 4 and the Son, the Lamb, there in chapter 5. And you have this magnificent display in heaven where there are living creatures and elders and angels, and they are bowed in worship before this God. Does anybody know? You just say, yes, I've heard that before, right? Yeah? Okay? And we want to have an awareness of the reverence and the beauty and the majesty of who he is. But think of how the Hebrew writer said, by the blood of Jesus, you're able to boldly go where angels fear to tread. I am not making this up. I'm not trying to give you something goofy. I'm talking about the fact that angels that are bent down before this beautiful God, you are invited to come and to stand before him and say, Dad, do you know who you are? Our Father. You're invited to agree with the heart of the Father, who says, you're my kids. John said it this way in John 1 verse 13. He said, to any who believe, I gave them the right to become what they couldn't become on their own. Children of God, not born by their own ability, bloodline, effort, but born of me, born of the Spirit. Even you're called a son. And in fact, in just in case you missed it, and I'm not trying to say this condescendingly to anybody, you've been raised up and seated next to one of the members of the Godhead, Jesus. When Jesus said, you're invited to call him Dad, it's because he's your dad. Did you hear me? Our Father. Beloved, prayer begins right here. God, I feel weak, lousy, I failed. You know, all that. I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever had that mantra. I don't feel like praying. But Dad just wants you to come. He's just said, come. Come in a little closer and commune with me. God, I've heard these images. I don't want to come. I have such an awareness of your awesomeness and who you are. And Lord, as I understand it, that you know, these Old Testament pictures especially, you know, if we took this thing of your holiness too flippantly, we could actually die. Moses said, I want to see your glory. He said, you're not going to live if I do that. But in this covenant, you've been invited to come in. Our Father. Dad. Not only that, watch this. To really get a hold of what partnership in prayer is, number one is agreeing with the heart of the Father, but it's also agreeing with the intercession of Jesus. I want you to come around back over here just for a minute. First Adam, Brian. Is Adam in your name anywhere? Oh, okay. Well, man, I missed it. All right, here we go. Has anybody ever read these verses? Let's see here. Hebrews chapter 7. You know that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Has anybody read those verses? You know, Jesus is our great intercessor. Yes? Right? That he ever lives to make intercession in our behalf. Now, here's how I've often interpreted this. And maybe, I don't know, Brian may have had this happen a time or two, but, you know, where something hadn't gone quite so well, and maybe you said something you shouldn't have said to, say, maybe your wife. Okay. So, hypothetically speaking, if your name was Brian, and maybe you said, I had a friend who, let's just, I have a friend who maybe said something that he, you know, and did something that he's just dreadful, he feels terrible about. And so, you know, he's like, oh, God, I've blown it, okay? So can you pretend to be that other friend?
I've blown it, yeah.
Okay, so then we read Hebrews chapter 7, and we're reminded, oh, my goodness, this second Adam, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this picture that comes into my mind is simply kind of like this. You know, Brian's out here and he's like, he's got his head down. Head down, Brian. Oh, he feels terrible. But here comes Jesus and he comes up next to Brian and he says, hey, I got your back.
Hey, I got your back.
Hey, don't worry about it. Sweet. All right. I'll talk to Dad.
Okay.
So we get this image kind of like, oh, maybe I had when I was at home. Mom, can you talk to Dad? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever seen that picture of the intercession of Jesus kind of like that? The Father's like really upset with how you behaved. Oh, wait a second. He was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, reconciling the world to himself. He was in Christ, reconciling the world, not counting your sin against you. I'm giving you Bible. But wait a second. Let me give a definition of the intercession of Jesus as it was defined by the ancients of old. It says, Christ always living. We understand that he's living in the body. For thus it is, he's this affectionate, sympathizing high priest. So we get this image right here, you know. Mom looking out for the kids and going to put a good word into Dad. And he's making intercession. But wait a second. Here is the intercession of Jesus. He pleads the merit of his death to procure the salvation of all who go before him. Some of the ancients were of the opinion that his continual intercession was, watch this. Okay, good. Drop your arm there.
Turn this way.
His continual presentation of himself before his heavenly Father in his continual declaration of his earnest desire for the salvation of men and women, and having in obedience to his Father made himself flesh and suffered death to accomplish it. Here's what this means. The intercession of Jesus is not about Brian. It's about him. Here's the intercession of Jesus. The merit of my dead father is enough.
The merit of my dead father is enough.
So even if you want this image, if you wouldn't mind holding your arms out just for a minute there, okay? Jesus' intercession looks like this.
The merit of my death father is enough. The merit of my death father is enough.
Ephesians chapter 2 says that Brian has been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And I want you to get this image. I pray that it'll lock in your brain. That as I begin to engage in prayer, I'm agreeing. The Father's invited me in. And the next thing I get to do is I get to agree with the intercession of Jesus, in which Brian begins to come before the Father and say, I agree with the intercession of Jesus. I agree with the merit of Jesus' death.
I agree with the merit of Jesus' death.
Okay, guys, if I could say something to this. If you will get this image, I don't believe you'll ever pray the same again. I want you to think about this. As I come before the Father, God, it's just messed up. The stuff going on in my life, it's messed up. I don't even know how to speak it. I don't know how to say it. But Lord, I can come and I can agree that the merit of Jesus' death is enough for my family. It's enough for my lost kids, my lost loved ones. It's enough for every need that I face. Lord Jesus, Father, I come and I agree with the merit of Jesus' death is enough. I'm agreeing with the reality that your kingdom can be revealed in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Are you guys following this image here? We agree with the heart of the Father. You've been invited in. We're agreeing with the voice of Jesus that the merit of his death is absolutely enough. Where is prayer beginning? In the Godhead. Now watch this, if I can just invite you to even take the next step. We get to agree with the voice of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6. It says, the God, and I quoted this a little while ago, the God who said, light come into darkness. Now, simple question, okay? Let's cover this, just simple stuff. Was there light before that? Okay, so God said, light come into being. There'd never been, when God spoke it, something came into being that had never been there before. Yes? Just agree with me, right? Okay, so he says, and by the way, if I can go back to that original thought, just ponder this. Genesis 1, there's a lot there. You know, when God speaks to the very nature of what was actually created, he said to the big old ocean, he said, let it bring forth all kinds of, swimming things. When God, all the order of creation, everything that was created, God spoke to the order from which it was created. When he made man, he said, let us make man in our own image. So everything up to this point, as God is speaking this thing into being, is something that had not been in being before. John 1, verse 10. I want you to take a look at something. Let's take a look at John 1, verse 3, and it's quoted in several other places, but it says, nothing came into being apart from him, okay, from God. God the Father, God the Son. This thing is dreamed up in the heart of God. It was Jesus who speaks it, and that's verified by Colossians chapter 2. Everything was created by him, for him, through him. So he's actually speaking forth the words of what's in the heart of the Father, the Spirit's hovering over the waters of the deep, bringing it into being. Okay, here we go. They're all there in Genesis. And then John 1:10 says, nothing came into being. There isn't a thing. The world came into being through him. And then John 1, verse 14, the Word, Jesus, came into being, and we beheld him. Verse 13, whoever believes on him, he gave them the right to become or come into being as children of God, not by bloodline of human ability or will, but by the will of God. So, then verse 17, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came into being through Jesus. This word came into being is really, really critical. But I want you to see how it connects in Genesis 1. Things came into being that had not been there. So the point is, your new birth, and just please lay hold of this thing with all your might. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you know what that means? That isn't, you're not just a cleaned up version of what you used to be. You're not like a revised version of you took your car in and had a wreck and you went to the body shop and it's like new. That's not you at all. You've actually been born of God. The very seed of heaven is in you. Something that wasn't there before has come into being. You have come into being as a son and as a daughter of God. That is amazing. So this word, to become, genomai, is a powerful word. Matthew 6. When you pray, you say, Dad. When you pray, you take your place next to the Son. When you pray, you say this, as it is in heaven, let it be upon the earth. Or let's just consider actually how the words are written. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know what word is used there for kingdom come? Is the same word that was used to describe God the Father, who let the world come into being, who caused us to become children of God, who caused the Son to the Word to become, to come into flesh. Something came into being that had not come into being. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus invites you and I to agree with the voice of the Spirit, with our little earthly mouth, to say, as it is in heaven, come into being. What isn't there, let it come into being. I'm not asking just for a little bit better version, Lord, sort of fix the issues and the things that are pressing in. I'm asking, Lord, as it is in heaven, come into being upon the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Ponder this. Now, here is Brian now. He's able now, standing next to his brother Jesus before his Father, and with his mouth speaking forth the words of the Spirit, kingdom come.
Kingdom come.
Do you know the authority that you just spoke with? I've quoted 100,000 times at funerals. I think it's Revelation 20, 21. You know, here comes the kingdom, and there's the absence, no more sorrow, sighing, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. And many times that's our vision. That's our best vision of what heaven is. Can I say, Lord, help us get a different vision of that, what the kingdom really is? It isn't just the absence of conflict, sorrow, pain, and difficulty. It's the presence of a king. So, beloved, watch this. Partnership in prayer is me saying, Dad, I'm agreeing with Jesus, and I'm humbly, but I'm boldly speaking with my mouth. I'm declaring, it's your kingdom come into being. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I prophesy it in Jesus' name. I speak it in Jesus' name. Not arrogantly, but I humbly say, God, you've invited me in. You've restored me in this place of partnership with you to agree with the Godhead. But wait a second. That's what you were created for. You remember this over here? This family of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they said, we're going to make man in our own image. And there was a man in the Godhead in Genesis 1 that actually got to share in that partnership, and there's the separation. And what happened? What was the incarnation all about? It was because there was no longer a man in the Godhead. And God said, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to crawl into a human body, and therefore forever you can see a man in the Godhead, and then you can come and you can partner. Understand, your role is to live in this partnership with me. Beloved, partnership in prayer. Partnership in prayer is about agreeing with the Godhead. Father, you've invited me in. Jesus, I agree with your intercession. I humbly but I boldly speak this truth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Come into being. God, I believe you. Help my unbelief. I believe you. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and sit down. All right. I want you to consider now. Can I tell one last quick story? And I promise I'll quit. We had a I can do this fast. We had a privilege of being able to do something and started for us in somewhere around in 2006. We were sitting in a little prayer room here in Fort Wayne, and one of my friends came and said, can we begin to pray for a specific place in India? And I had had in my journey, somewhere in the late 90s, people that prophesied, you know, I see India over your life, so I believe that, oh, yes, I'm going to get a passport and do like my friend Brian does and go to India a lot. That's this travel thing I have. And never really happened. But we began to pray, and he said, can we pray for a place that I was at? It's called Shillong. And so we just prayed, God, would you release your work? Would you raise up a house of prayer? We knew there was a youth with a mission base there, and so we just prayed for God's heart and his blessing in Shillong, India. And this began around April and March. We did that weekly, just prayed for Shillong. Never met him, didn't know him, prayed for him. October rolls around. Around mid-October, my friend said, yeah, hey, somebody was reading an article on the BBC that the revival had happened in India. And, you know, I don't know what it's about. I said, you know, let's at least look it up and encourage ourselves. We're praying. I mean, it's close to the same target. We're praying for India, you know. So I do a Google search, you know, revival India. And boom, pops up, top article. It's a BBC article, Dateline, October the 6th. And it says, miracles boost Christians in India. Shillong, India. And they began to describe a revival that had begun in April of that year. And the incredible things that had begun to happen, in which kids were sitting in classrooms and they began to have visions of a man. And there were kids in public classrooms that these kids are having what they called fainting. That's how they describe it on the BBC. They were fainting, but they were encountering the Lord. And there were teachers that would say, "You're a Christian. Tell them who Jesus is." And I could show you today YouTube videos of churches packed with children passionately coming and seeking God for their parents. Thousands and thousands came to know Jesus in that awakening. I'm like, we actually had the privilege of being able to go there in 2007. And I actually got to go walk in the church, and I actually got to see some of those kids. I want to see God do stuff like that here. But guys, I want you to hear this. Partnership with prayer. And see, here's something happened in the middle of all that. While we were there, we went there to help them start up a little house of prayer in Shillong. Nobody actually, I don't think hardly anybody even knew that we were there the entire time. One of the things that we did do, the little prayer leader that we had said, let's go pray in the soccer stadium. So we went and prayed in the soccer stadium. And they're getting ready for what looked like a concert. And so I said, what's going on? I said, I don't know. We don't know what's going on. So, you know, we're praying. And we just prayed God's blessing, his heart, revelation, boom, boom. We just had a great time of prayer and worship there. And then we went back to the hotel. A couple days later, we heard from the hotel manager that there was a big crusade in town. The grandson of Billy Graham. Sunday morning, we went to the soccer stadium filled with thousands of people, hearing a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ by William Graham. That's Franklin's son. And I wept. And I said, God, I had this word over my life. How did it get played out? In this secret place of partnering with his heart. All right, Lord, I want to thank you for what you are doing. First of all, we just want to come and bend before you. God, I thank you for a community of the beloved in this place. I want to ask you, God, would you awaken the invitation of your heart? God of eternity, you've invited us to live in commune, in partnership with you.
God, we just want to lay aside. Lord, we live in a culture surrounded by the way that we define what we think looks successful, whatever. Lord, right now, we just want to willingly lay down any of those images and say, Lord, you've invited us into this partnership together. I want to ask God, first of all, for in this room, God, any of the words that you've spoken, God, any individual ways maybe have quickened and reminded individuals of your invitation, not just about a 20-minute prayer time, but a place of living in communion with you. I want to say, Lord, would you solidify that word? But then, Lord, I believe you also that would you release the very dream of your heart. God, we come before you. We humbly and yet boldly say the Isaiah 9 kingdom of increase we believe you for in this room. Lord, that you are releasing your very dream in a region that Jesus, you would be famous and known. Lord, not us, but you. And Lord, I pray that we would live out of this place of partnering with your heart. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God, we commend that even here this morning in faith. We trust you with it in the name of Jesus. Amen.